Thank you, Marvin. Good morning, brothers and sisters. I do greet you in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not only you few here, but all those out there in the live stream area. I do pray that each of us will be blessed this morning because I know that God has a blessing for us and some words for us. I just pray that he will give unto me the ability to share them with you. I will take for this the title of my sermon this morning, What is the Mission of the Church of Christ? Quite often down in the visitor center, people come in there and ask questions, and invariably one of the questions will be, thank you, invariably one of the questions will be, well, how many members do you have in your church? Well, I don't always have those numbers in my brain, but I did have bring them with me this morning. Page 5 and 6. Here in the Temple of Local, or in Independence rather, in the United States, just the whole United States, I don't have the number right here in Independence, but we have 1,430 members in the United States. But that's just the beginning. We only have about 200 here or so in Independence. The total number of the members of the church is 7,807. The number I gave you was a number not only in the United States, but in the North America. Well, no, the United States was 1,430. North America was, North America is 7,807. In Africa, we have 2,339. In Asia, we have, and that includes the Philippines, we have 3,270. In England, we have 15. In Europe, we have one in England and 15 in Europe. And in Australia and New Zealand, we have 2. It doesn't give the total membership of the church, but that gives us an idea of where we are. Another question that I had not too long ago, a man came in here and I somehow voluntarily gave him these figures. Another question is how many, is all your members right here in Independence? No. No, we have 2 congregations here in Independence. We have 5 others throughout the state of Missouri. Well, one fellow came in the other day and he said, well, it seems like you're pretty proud of your membership, but what are you doing? He was what he called non-denominational, independent. And his push and his idea of what the church should be doing was helping the poor, feeding the poor and clothing the naked and caring for the sick. What is our mission and what are we doing? Let us go then to Matthew 10 and see what Christ sent us to do. Right off the bat, I would say the man was not altogether, neither one of them was altogether wrong, but yet they were not altogether right either. Neither one of them is all we're supposed to do. The 10th chapter of Matthew, starting with the 5th verse, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into every city of Samaria enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. freely you have received and freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass for your in your purse, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor staves, for the worker is worthy of his meat. That's what Christ told his apostles when he sent them out. After his crucifixion and his resurrection, well, before I go farther than that, maybe I should go to Matthew 28. That was his last commission as he sent out after his resurrection. Matthew 28 and the 18th verse. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to you in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. In Mark 16, verse. And he said to them, go ye to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth is baptized, the same shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, and they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and they shall not, if they drink anything, any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. In Acts, the first chapter, starting with the 1st chapter of Acts in the 8th verse, just the 8th verse. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is given, come unto you, and ye shall witness unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Also in Luke 10 and 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them out. Sent them two by two before the face of every city and place whether he himself would come. Therefore he said to them, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves, carrying neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man in the way. But in whatsoever house ye shall enter, first say, peace be unto this house. And if the son of the peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it, and it shall not turn to you again. In the 8th chapter it says, into whatever city you enter in, you shall receive, and they receive you, eat such things as shall set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is coming unto you. And down in the 17th chapter verse, it says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. He said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Going back to John, there's an account there of Christ, some of his last words. John 21st chapter. Christ talking to Peter, he said, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, feed my sheep. And he saith to him again this third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him three times, thou lovest me. And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest that I, all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. And again, he said the third time, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whether thou would and wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou would not go. These were the commissions that Christ gave his apostles when they went out. But this is just the beginning of the story. You know, we're each members of the Church of Christ. We're each members. And we're each part of that mission of the church. In Matthew 25th chapter, let's go there for a moment. Turning to verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and they shall separate them one from the other, and as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He'll set the sheep on his right hand, and his goats on the left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come thou blessed unto my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, and fed thee, thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee stranger, and took thee in, and naked, and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came not unto thee? And the king shall answer and say to them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done this unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. That is the responsibility of each of us. True, we are to take care of the poor, the sick, the prison, the naked, and the hungry. That's the responsibility of each and every one of us. And we cannot any of us say that they or you have not done your part. Have we done our part? Have we done our part? And going back to Acts, there's another commission given there on this word. Acts, Acts 6 chapter. In those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmur among the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in their daily ministrations. when 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and I want you to notice the difference. There's he called the 12, and then he called them disciples. In those days, the members, those who took upon them the name of Christ through baptism, were disciples. He called unto him the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not meet that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look out unto you among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint unto this business. But we will give ourselves continue to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of the faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And they set before the apostles, and they had prayed and laid their hands on them, and the Lord, word of God, increased in number of the disciples, multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and the great company of the priests were obedient unto faith. And it says here later on that there was about 3,000 men, people, were took upon them in that short period of time the name of Christ and were disciples of Christ. But it's kind of amazing to me that as we follow these men, they just mentioned two of these seven. It was Philip and Stephen. And the next few chapters here tells about their work. And it was not feeding the sick. I'm not saying they didn't do it, but their Stephen went out and was questioned about his mission for Christ. And as he testified of the coming of Christ and the purpose of Christ, they were so upset with him, they stoned him to death. Philip, later on, was traveling, and he was told to join himself to the eunuch who was traveling. And there he talked to him about the gospel, and he baptized this eunuch who was going on into Egypt. Now, I'm not saying that these seven men did not fulfill their responsibility, but it never don't give us any account of what they really did. Let's go now to Isaiah. The 58th chapter of Isaiah. And start with the 6th verse. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, and to undo every burden, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring forth the poor that thou cast out to thy house, and when thou seest the naked that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thy own flesh? Then shall the light break forth in the morning, and the shine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. And then shall thou call, and the Lord shall answer. And thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here am I. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, and put forth a finger of speaking vanity, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and to satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise out of obscurity, thy darkness as the noonday. That is to all of us. When we go to God in prayer and fasting, there are many of our loved ones that are suffering from great afflictions, and there is great iniquity all around us. And we have a great responsibility. And I think we're all aware that the best way to approach or to begin that work is to humble ourselves before our God in prayer seeking his blessings and his direction. As it says in one place, it's not requisite that we should run faster than we have strength. And so he is not asking us to give when we do have not. Actually, let's see, one thing, it's Alma. In Alma, first chapter, 37th verse. This is, took place shortly after Alma was took upon, well, he was all, at the end of the Mosiah's reign, Alma was the chief priest, and there's also the governor of the land. But he gave that up and took, here in the first chapter, and he just took his part as far as chief priest of the church. And the church was, because he realized that the church needed to be fed and nourished. And of course, there's a lot of things here I could read, but I'm not going to burden you with that because my time will run out. But said, starting with the 37th verse, said, and when the priests left their labor to impart the word of God unto the people also left their labors to hear the word of God. And when the priests had imparted to them the word of God, they returned again diligently into their labors. And the priest, not esteemed himself above these hearers, nor the preacher was no better than a hearer. Neither was a teacher better than him that learned, than the learner. And thus they were all equal, and they did all labor, every man according to his strength. And they did impart of their substance, every man according to their that which they had, to the poor and to the needy and to the sick and to the afflicted. And they did not wear costly apparel, yet they were neat and comely. And they did establish the affairs of the church, and thus they began to have continual peace again without withstanding their persecutions. And now because of the steadiness of the church, they began to be exceedingly rich, having abundance of all things whatsoever they stood in need. An abundance of flocks and herds and fatlings and every kind, and also abundance of grain and of gold and of silver and of precious things, and abundance of silk and fine twined linen and all manner of good homely cloth. And all their precious and all their prosperous, and in their prosperous circumstances, they did not send any away that were naked or were hungry or that were athirst or were sick or that had been need of nourishment, and did not set their hearts upon riches. Therefore, they were all liberal, both old and young, both bond and free, both male and female, whether in or out of the church or in the church, having no respect to a person or to those who stood in need. And they did prosper and become far more wealthy than those who did not belong to their church. He's talking to all of us. Though this was pre-Christ time, this was about 87 years B.C., yet they were doing their things that was God put in their hearts that the church should do. And so it is our responsibility. I go back to Acts, if you would, for just a moment. Acts, the second chapter, 41st verse.
Thank you.
This is account of the church when at the day of Pentecost, and remember the question that came to when the Holy Ghost fell upon the people there. There was a great astonishment and concern as to what was going on. And Peter stood up and told them that this is the Holy Ghost that was promised to us, and told them about the crucifixion of Christ and to whom he was the one that you look to. And so now when they heard these things, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and unto all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." And they gladly received the word, were baptized. And the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and in breaking bread, and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods, and departed them unto men, and to every man that had need. And they were continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, and eat their bread and meat in gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily as such as be saved. You know, we just sang a song about "Tell Me the Story of Jesus." He said that. Well, maybe that's if I can find where I wrote that down. Anyway, if we would go to the first chapter of Matthew, not the first chapter, about the fifth chapter of Matthew, he tells us there about the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount. He told them that, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are they which are hungry and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." You know, I don't know how it all happened, but one time, one of my co-workers was quoting this, and he said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit 6 feet of the earth, just enough to bury ye in." No, that's not true. We will inherit not only the earth, but eternal life. But he goes on to say in the 13th verse, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherein shall it be salted? Is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is not on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they shall see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And Christ, when he came to the people, he said, "I am the light that you hold up. I am the light. Tell me the story of Jesus." The things that he did, he showed us the way. He held back nothing. He gave his life for you and I. That is a light to be held up. That is the hope that we all have. But the church has one more special responsibility. In the third chapter of Matthew, in the ninth chapter, starting with the 85th verse. Maybe I better start back in the 92. For thus it behooveth the Father that he should come from, that it should, well, maybe. Better go back. It's back to the 89th. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when these things shall be known unto them of the Father, and he's talking about the Gentiles, and shall come forth from the Father and from them unto you, for his wisdom in the Father, that they should be established in this land. He's talking here about our forefathers who came here in the 1600s and started a settlement, the Pilgrims. And to be set up as a free people by the power of the Father, and those things might come forth from them unto the remnant of your seed, that the covenant of the Father may be fulfilled, which he hath covenanted with his people, O house of Israel. Therefore, when these works of the works and the works which shall be brought forth among you hereafter shall become forth from the Gentiles unto your seed, which shall dwindle in unbelief because of iniquity. For thus it behooveth the Father that it should come forth from the Gentiles, that he may show forth his power unto the Gentiles, and for this cause that the Gentiles, that they will not harden their hearts, that they may repent and come unto me and be baptized in my name, and know the true points of doctrine, that they may be numbered among my people, the house of Israel. You know, it's amazing when we go back into our history of our church, of the world, our nation. We came here, it was a primitive situation. It was a condition which I don't think any of us can really appreciate that they were living in. A land of milk and honey, everything was there, but they had to work to get it. Nobody gave it to them. They endured great persecution. In fact, of those pilgrims who landed the first winter, many of them died because of the severeness of the winter. They was in the northeast, far northeast, and the winter was terrible. But God preserved them, and they grew. They grew into the nation that we now see. But this nation that we see now is far different than what even was in 1776 when our Constitution was written, even then, before the days of automobiles, before the days of railroads. They still had horses. You know, even in the day when our forefathers came back to this land in 1867, they came back here on horses with wagons. They crossed the river not on a bridge, but on the melting ice. Can we imagine what it would be like? We don't have to go back too far. You know, in the early 1900s, the automobile was invented and developed. But to have water at our kitchen sink, to have an inside bathroom, was unknown, except perhaps mainly only a few cases. But they endured and they survived. Why? Why did they survive? Because God brought them here with a special purpose, a special reason, to develop this land that you and I might have the freedoms that we have today. That's why they were preserved. And this was what they were supposed to do. It told them when these things I just read to you, when the things that would happen in the Book of Mormon were written. Christ said, when the things that you have written and the things which you will write will come forth unto the Gentiles, from Gentiles unto you, the house of Israel. Then you will know that my great and marvelous work is about to begin. And it's the Gentiles' responsibility. You know, we're often told that when we're baptized, we become the house of Israel. But this is a Gentile nation. And we have to take that gospel back to the house of Israel. That is our main responsibility, not to diminish. The first, we had to convert the Gentiles. And it's an amazing story when you go back into the history of the church. They were, we told you there that when Christ, that they had Pentecost, there was 3,000 souls added to the church. And so it was when the church began in 1830, it did grow immensely, but yet so did persecution. And sadly to say, many errors entered in. But God has given us a responsibility to correct those errors and to do what is right. And the name of the church is important. But we have this responsibility to carry this gospel back to the house of Israel. Going on to the 93rd verse, and when these things shall come to pass, and thy seed shall begin to know these things, as to be a sign unto them, that they may know that the work of the Father hath already commenced into fulfilling of his covenants which he hath made unto the people who are of the house of Israel. When that day shall come, which shall come to pass, the kings shall shut their mouths, and that which shall not be told shall they see, and that which they have not heard shall they consider. For in that day, and for my sake, the Father will work a work which shall be great and marvelous among all them, and it shall be among them who will not believe, even though a man shall declare it unto them. And I want to go back to, we don't have to go by the Book of Mormon entirely. However, I think it's very important, and I think it tells it clearly what's supposed to happen. But in the 18th chapter of Isaiah, woe, W-O-E, big letters, woe, to the land shattered with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, that send ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of bulrushes upon the waters, saying, go ye swift messengers to a nation scattered and peeled, to a people terrible from the beginning, hitherto a nation meted out and trodden down, whose land the rivers have spoiled. All ye inhabitants of the earth and dwellers of the earth, see ye when he lifteth up his ensign upon the mountains, and when he bloweth the trumpet, for the Lord saith unto me, I will take my rest. I will consider my dwelling place like a clear heat upon the herbs, and like a cloud of dew in the heat of the harvest. For before the harvest, when the bud is perfect, and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he will send forth, he shall both cut off sprigs and prune with pruning hooks, and take away and cut down the branches, and they shall be left together into the fowls of the mountain, the fowls of the mountains, and the beasts of the earth, and the fowls of all shall summer upon them, and the beasts of the earth shall winter upon them. And in that time shall the present be brought unto the Lord of hosts, of a people scattered and peeled, a terrible from their beginning. Hitherto a nation meted out and trodden underfoot, whose land the rivers despoiled, to place of the name of the Lord, the host, the Mount Zion. He's telling us that a nation that's, or a land that was shattered with wings. And we have likened, or it, history has likened this land unto a nation with wings. And they're to spend more ambassadors by sea unto a nation that had been scattered and peeled from the beginning, the house of Israel. That is our responsibility. That is the ultimate goal. These other things we do along the way, But that is the goal that Christ has called us to carry this gospel back to the house of Israel. You know, it began to carry the gospel back to the house of Israel in 1831, when all of our cavalry came here to bring the Indians. It was in a mission over in what's now Shawnee, Kansas. And he gave him the Book of Mormon. There were several other elders with him, about three or four. He gave him the Book of Mormon and explained it to them. But our government stopped them. The Indians had been placed west of the Mississippi River, and the white Gentiles was to have everything east of the Mississippi River. And he didn't want the Indians to be think they had any responsibility or rights in this land. And so they were stopped. Yes, there was other efforts made. Brother Wheaton was quite active in that, Brother Clarence Wheaton. But in about 1950, he was sent on another mission. Not particularly just to carry the gospel to the house of the Indians, because he thought he had another mission. He was told that there was down in the wilds of Yucatan, Mexico, a small city, a walled city, with white Indians. And he was promised that they would take him down there, but the man that did this refused to take him, and so he went by himself, he and his wife, Angela. When they arrived there, nobody knew what he was talking about. Nobody knew anything about a walled city with white Indians. But he gave them the Book of Mormon. He taught them what was in it. And the work began among the house of Israel in real interest. And right now, as I've read to you, we have, I think it's, around 600 and some, about 636 members in Mexico. That's not all in Yucatan, I don't think, but most of them are. That one. And of course, there's some in Honduras and some in Puerto Rico. But our mission began in the house of Israel, and they grew. Not as fast as they did at the day of Pentecost, but they have grown. And now we've sent them to the Philippines. I cannot say for sure that the Philippines is a house of Israel, but I have a thought that they are. Why did we go there? Because God sent us there. And God had already prepared them for that gospel. They were looking for it. They knew it was somewhere. And when they got there, they wanted it. Immediately, they wanted the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so now it's twice the population of the church in the Philippines as it is right here in the United States, or in North America even. It's twice. But we have a great responsibility yet, because that's just part of the house of Israel. And I think that the scriptures tell us that there's going to be a great tribulation in this land that I expect it any day now. I really do. More than we have ever experienced before. But he has promised us that he would not allow the wicked to destroy the righteous. And so our only hope, that we can't hope that Congress is going to straighten everything out and make it perfect. Our only hope is righteousness. Not self-righteousness, but righteousness. That we might humble ourselves in deep humility, knowing that God is our salvation, because it's through him that salvation comes. We're told that Christ said, I am the light that you hold up. Christ is the light that we hold up unto the world, that they might know unto whom they should look for for their salvation. For there is no other salvation other than that that comes through Jesus Christ. No, we cannot create it ourselves, and we cannot do it by ourselves. We can only do it through the blood of Jesus Christ. God bless you.